Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. We're glad you're here. Glad to see everyone that made it back from the wedding. I also was out at the wedding. Elena and I were and came back last evening. And it's good to be back. It's good to be, good to be back with you. We traveled the last couple days out to the wedding and I viewed the crowds and I had to ponder the destiny of the many that I saw. The airports were full, especially the Phoenix airport was really full where we were at. Our plane was full. I don't know that there was an empty seat, and it was a big airplane. And I had to think about that today as I prepared for a message, that we have an urgent message, and that we should be telling that message. And so I thought of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'd like to go there this morning to look at the basis for our message, for the text for our message, that we want to look at this morning. The title of the message is found in verse 7. It's taken right out of the middle of the verse. It says, When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Now, I don't know if you, how many of you think about that, but we should be thinking about Jesus coming back again. And I don't know that I have anything new to say, but nevertheless, I haven't heard a sermon or preached a sermon about the return of the Lord lately. So I am going to endeavor to do that. I will say that it was rather hastily put together, so I would encourage your commentary and corrections on the message this morning. I do feel that one of the reasons we don't, or I almost know, that one of the reasons I haven't preached on the return of the Lord is because it's so controversial. There are so many versions of how the Lord's coming back and what's going to happen over the Lord's coming that you're just almost in trepidation, a little bit of fear about offending someone. But I guess this morning, you'll probably find out what I think about the Lord's return. And I want you to bear with me, and I'll bear with you. And if we can have that little contract in our minds as we go through this, we'll do fine. If we're going to pick at each other about how the Lord is coming back in eschatology in general, we will have a little problem. But I'd like to read the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Three brothers wrote this letter, or Paul, I believe it was Silvanus, and that's Silas and Timothy. They start out, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as we know, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And that is quite a feat in itself, is that your faith would grow exceedingly. And that the church leaders would see that in the church, in the flock, that their faith is growing exceedingly. I had to wonder what that was. Just the signs, maybe they're Their Sunday school discussion was lively. Maybe they're were getting more modest, and maybe they were helping each other out more, but it just had to wonder what that was. And then it says, "And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." And that phrase really, really stood out to me, and I just, you know, how does this work, that the charity of each one of you are abounding towards each other. Maybe it's a church like Mount Joy. I'm not sure. Maybe that's the way it was. We sense that here, for sure. "So that we ourselves glory to you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God should count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." One of the rules of Bible interpretation that we all should use, and I think it's, it's very good that we would use this as we go into difficult subjects like the study of eschatology and the end things where there is a controversy, is that we should use the simple passage first. The simple passage first, where it says exactly the way it is. It's really easy to understand. We could go to Ezekiel and Isaiah and Zechariah and even Revelation, and they are somewhat difficult. But when we go to a passage like this, it tells us pretty much in clear language that we can basically understand. A common person can understand this reading, that I think we need to start here. It's pretty important that we start with the simple passage first before we delve into some more of the controversial passages or more difficult passages, especially so in our interpretation of end things. And this is a simple passage of Scripture that gives us the nature of his coming, the sequence of his coming, and we can make some deductions, we can make some conclusions about that, about his revelation. I don't want to use the word coming so much as that he is revealed, his revelation from heaven, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. I would just like you to permit me to take issue with some current teaching, and I want to say this charitably, but as we go along, we will be looking at some of those things. I Point number one, I found in verse 4, I'm sure there's points could be made other than what I picked out, but it says there in verse 4 that so we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations which we endure. Seeing it as a righteous thing that God to recompense to them that trouble you. A very popular view in eschatology has the tribulation period after the secret rapture of the Lord. And I basically disagree with that. The tribulation period, at least that we should be worried about, is the tribulation that we have now. We have tribulation now. And I would like to just reinforce that the tribulation that we need to worry about is now. The church is present during the tribulation period. It is not raptured out and then the tribulation period. Be that as it may, maybe there will be a 7-year tribulation period. You know, I doubt it. It doesn't seem to line up with the scriptures very well. And you have to read, I would say you have to read the white between the lines to read a 7-year tribulation period into the scriptures. But let's be worried about the tribulation period that is now during the time of the church. And it says here in the fourth verse that these tribulations which ye endure. The Thessalonian church was enduring tribulation. And it was in persecutions, it says. And that the time preceding the revelation of Jesus Christ is going to be a time of tribulation. And you can look throughout Scripture, and you can see that to be true, that before God's judgments came, God's people were in tribulation. They had problems. They had conflict. They had persecutions during the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. Immediately preceding that, there was a terrible time of tribulation. And it is throughout Old Testament history, there was tribulation after tribulation when there was apostasy and God was ready to bring judgment. So today, while we don't live in a lot of severe tribulation in the United States, I would say that maybe it's because the church's tenacity and the authority of the church, the authority of the word, is ebbing to a low because we are influenced so much by worldly influences in our setting. So we're not the sharp contention that we should be. But nevertheless, in the world at large, there's much persecution. And one of the things I want to say, I think I'll say it later, is that the return, the revelation of Jesus is imminent. That means it's coming. And we better be ready. It better be ready for his coming. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 gives us a brief description of the nature of his kingdom and the nature of the environment of the world during his kingdom during his kingdom and what it is like, what it is to be like. It is like Noah's day and Lot's day. Let's start reading in verse 20 of Luke 17. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, they were looking for a kingdom that was going to be set up, a literal kingdom. And he answered them and said unto them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You know, you can't see the king. You can't see the kingdom. It comes. It doesn't have territory lines. It's not the state, the boundary between the state of Ohio and the state of Pennsylvania. This is where the kingdom of God is. They were expecting that their kingdom would be set up and that he would be an earthly king and that the kingdom was coming with observation. There it is. You can, that's not what Jesus said, that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here, it's over here, it's not there. Lo there, it's over there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Dear ones, tonight, today, the kingdom of God in the New Covenant, New Testament age is right in inside your heart. It's in your soul. And God only knows exactly who is in the kingdom. I trust you know. And then in verse 22, it said, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go ye after them. Go ye not after them, nor follow them. There's going to be an apostasy that is coming, that there's people are going to say, oh yeah, this religion, this philosophy, that's the true one. Don't you go after them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part unto heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first ye must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Let's get it straight. There's tribulation that is coming to the church. Verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. How was it in the days of Noah? Verse 27 says, and they did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark and a flood came and destroyed them all. 2019, it sure is. They did eat, they drank, the normal activities. They went on and they were enjoying life and they were carousing and they were flying here and flying there and going to vacation spots. I noticed the flights yesterday going to Cancun, Mexico, and so forth like that were large flights. That's what's happening. Likewise, also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone and destroyed them all. Now get the 30th verse. This is the one I wanted. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Huh. When the Son of Man is revealed, there's going to be eating, there's going to be drinking, there's going to be persecution, there is going to be both Christians and non-Christians on the earth. But Paul said, back in 1 Thessalonians, he says the church was to take rest to those who are troubled with us in the fact that he is revealed, he is going to take vengeance. I guess one of the points I am making here is that the reality of the church is that there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be resistance to the church and its message. Jesus said, he said it very bluntly, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Worried about tribulation? Let's worry about it now. Point number two. Both Christian and non-Christian alike will be present when Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Can we imagine that? We imagine that Jesus one day is going to part the clouds. He's going to come down, and I can only imagine in a big V behind him, it says his mighty angels will come. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, it will bring rest to the troubled Christian. When he comes, it will bring rest to the troubled Christian. So the Christian will be there, and it's going to bring vengeance to those who know not God. So the unbelievers will be there. This is a simple reading, and maybe I'm a simple person, but I think I can understand this passage. It was to bring rest to the troubled Christian. Everyone, both believer and unbeliever, will know when Jesus comes back, when he is revealed. The Bible says repeatedly that Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. How is that? How is that? Well, I don't know if I really ever experienced a thief in the night, but I experienced a thief one time when we were away at prayer meeting. And we had the doors not locked. We had, I think the front door was locked, but that's all. We had the door unlocked because why? We didn't expect a thief. We didn't expect him to come. And certainly, the thief didn't call ahead and say he was coming. So, as a thief in the night, that means that it is unexpected and it is unannounced. The somber question to those of you sitting here. Is, are you ready? Are you ready? Because one day Jesus is coming with all his mighty angels, and he's going to be revealed from heaven. Matthew 25, let's go there. Matthew 25 and verse 31 and following. Matthew 25, 31, and when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, and then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, sitting before Jesus, standing before Jesus. When he comes in his glory, here it says, in some people claim this is a different coming than what we talked about previously, but it seems to make sense that all his holy angels are with him. And it's in Thessalonians, and it's also together with him in Matthew 25. Sitting before Jesus is the throngs, the multitudes of the world, all the people in the Phoenix airport, all the people in the Cleveland airport, and all the people in between and around them will be before Jesus, and he will judge. He will judge. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And he is coming unexpectedly. I had another illustration of a thief. When I was in Bangladesh, I got pickpocketed. The thief took my wallet. And if it's the person I think it was, why, he came up. He came walking right towards me and a very nice smile on his face. And after that, I reached back in my back pocket, and there was no wallet there. I was very unexpected, and because he deceived me, he was a pickpocket. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And I believe we're going to start reading in verse 24. Another parable. Now, what is a parable? A little lesson on what is a parable should be prudent, I think. Para means alongside. Alongside. If you break down that word, it means, para means alongside. And then if you add the BLE on the back end of it, it means to throw. So Jesus was taking a parable alongside and throwing it out there for you to consider. I believe that's a fair interpretation of that. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Here was a man that sowed tares. All you farmers know how bad that is, that an enemy can come and seed weeds and junk in your wheat field, and it's after the Roundup has already been applied, and they can grow. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then it hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Look now, let both now grow together until the harvest, both the tares and the wheat, the godly and the ungodly. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye first together the tares, the ungodly, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The analogy is here that Jesus is going to separate the good from the bad, the tares from the wheat. And they grow together until the harvest. So remember that. That's a clear, very clear time frame, very clear time sequence of Jesus coming back and coming back for judgment. The Bible was very explicit. Let's go over to the 47th verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net who is cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They grow together. They're severed, the just from the unjust. And then the very stern message of verse 50, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, where there shall be weeping, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's not funny. That's not funny, and that goes on for eternity. I had a sister one time that, Joni, I know she's here or not, but she had a large part of her torso was burnt. And I remember her laying in the hospital, and she would grind her teeth. Her teeth were just grinding. She was in severe pain. She was gnashing her teeth because she was burnt. She got better. She healed up. I don't think she even feels that anymore. That would happen when she's 8 years old. But dear ones, today, the seriousness of this is that the weeping and gnashing of teeth will be forever. Forever. And it's not a funny thing. Just remember, the time of opportunity is now. Is now. Jesus is coming, and he's coming as a thief in the night. We don't know when. Let's turn to John chapter 5 and verse 24 and following. Jesus speaking here. We'll read through verse 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Dear ones, today you need to believe on Jesus, and you will have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. All of us at some point have offended God. The Bible is clear. But have you passed from death into life? Young people that are here in the sound of my voice, this is a serious warning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Praise God, we're living in that day when it's the hour and coming, and it is now when the dead, those who are dead in sins, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, And they shall hear, they that hear shall live. Have you done that? He is calling. He will call everyone here. Have you heard God's voice? For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Then marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Everybody that's in the graves. And shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Again, there is the that day coming, that the separation will be in the form of the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Revelations 1. Revelations 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, both for the those who are expecting and those who are not, those who are ready and those who are not, to give every man according to his work shall be. Point number 3 of the message. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Verse 8. There's going to be a judgment against those that know not God. I see the serious and very simple question right now. Do you know God? Do you have a meaningful, vibrant relationship with God? He's coming again. He's going to take vengeance. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what it says over in Hebrews 12. I'm not sure what the flaming fire is, but I could see a couple military jets out there in Phoenix the other day, and they had fire coming out the back end of them. And I can only imagine him coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. It's going to be on two different classes of people. It's going to be on those who know not God and those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are no second chances. It is final. It is complete. There is no time for reconsideration. There is no culture that will survive. There is no race that will survive. And no, not even Israel, not even Jews. No, not according to this passage. The one standard by which everyone will be judged is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you availed yourself, given yourself to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Turn with me to John chapter 12 and verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. I've been in a traffic court already. I've also been in a regular court. And the word of the judge is the word of the day. A friend of mine, and he's in prison. I go to see him once in a while, and he said that he was before the judge, and the judge just looked at him after the case was presented, and he said, "You go to prison. Go to prison." And he said, "It seems so cold. It seems so matter of fact. And it seems so everyday for the judge." He says, "Your sentence will be 10 years. How about it? How about for eternity? He's coming in flaming fire. Point number four, the wicked shall be punished with everlasting destruction. The destruction is final. It is everlasting. It is everlasting. How long is everlasting? It lasts forever. To those who know not God and those who disobey. Everlasting destruction. I think that's pretty easy to understand. How about it? Have you done anything? Are you obeying the gospel? Are you obeying the gospel? Have you done what's necessary? Verse 10. Point number five, it's time to close. He is coming to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. I believe we Christians are going to hear the trumpet sound and we'll look up in the sky and Jesus will be coming with all his angels, with the mighty angels. And you'll immediately do some retrospect. And you'll think deeply, quickly, and you'll decide, "I'm ready." And then you'll look back up and say, "Come, Lord Jesus, this is what I've been waiting for." You're going to admire. How about it? How about it? Do you think you can, in your mind's eye, close your eyes, just close your eyes in your mind and think about Jesus coming? Can you be one of those that admires his coming? Or are you one of those, like it says over in Revelations, that is going to run and hide? Call for the mountains to fall on you? Second Thessalonians 1 is easy to understand. Point 6. Just want to do a recap. Jesus is coming. The Christian and non-Christian will be on the earth at the same time when Jesus is revealed. And he's going to be admired by some, and the rest are going to suffer his vengeance. It will be a time of rest and glorification for the Christian. It will be a time of vengeance for those who are disobedient to the call of God.